Well, if you're with us for the first time in the evening service, just to tell you that we have been looking at the 5 points of Calvinism, as they're called, under the acrostic TULIP. And tonight we're going to look at the effectual calling, or the irresistible calling, irresistible grace. In a visit to a home this past week, the person in the home asked me, can we resist God? Can we say no to God? Can man resist God's call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Can he thwart the purposes of God? And it's a good question, and it deserves a biblical answer. As you know, on Sunday evening, we have been looking at the acrostic, as it is called, TULIP. And we have seen the 5 points of Calvinism, which were in response to Arminius back in the 17th century, who questioned the teachings of the Scripture in regard to election, predestination, and the subjects we've been looking at. And this was the reply. I don't think they used TULIP, but it's kind of helpful for our memories. We have seen, the T stands for total depravity. When we ask ourselves the question, what is man? We reply that man is totally depraved. And by that, we don't mean that man is necessarily as wicked as he can possibly be or will be, but rather his mind is darkened, his heart is hardened, and his will is in bondage to sin and to Satan. He is dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches us that that is the state of unregenerate man. The U stands for unconditional election, meaning God has a plan and a purpose to save from the fallen sons of Adam a people unto himself. Unconditional election means there is no condition in us, but God chose us entirely according to his good pleasure. And the L stands for limited atonement or definite atonement, which we looked at last Sunday evening, that those whom the Father chose, he gave to his Son, and his Son bore their sins upon the cross, redeemed them, and has reconciled them to God. And tonight we look at the I, irresistible grace or effectual calling. So tonight we are going to ask, and we're going to seek to answer, if you like, the question, can God's calling be resisted? Does sinner man hold, as it were, the trump card in deciding whether to accept God's gracious invitation or to reject? Can God be thwarted, even frustrated, in his design to save, only to find his grace blocked by an immovable force, free will? Now, before we do that, I just want to say a brief word in regard to the work of the Trinity in the saving of a soul. And what we're looking at Sunday night is really the plan of God in salvation. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is altogether wise. God is altogether glorious. Common sense for us to realize that God would have a plan and a purpose and carry it forth. But when we think of salvation as in terms of redemption and being reconciled to the living God, and when we think of the saving of the soul, we usually think of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And there's certainly truth in that, and we rejoice in that, and we glory in that. But we must never forget that the Father, the first person of the triune Godhead, is heavily invested in the saving of sinners. And so the Father has a role also, if you like. The Father planned salvation in eternity past and chose those who would be saved, and he gave them to his Son. He also gave to his Son, the second person of the Trinity, those he had chosen as a gift. And while the Son in his role did everything necessary to purchase that salvation for those whom the Father had chosen. Excuse me. Pastor Roger Fellows, well known in the congregation here, in his book, Thirsting for God, and I recommend it highly. I've sold many copies for Roger and on his behalf. He says concerning the work of the Father and the work of the Son, he says this leaves a gap between the planning and the purchasing. The Father planned, the Son purchased, to those whom the planning and the purchase were to benefit. There's a gap. And he says this is the gap. To quote, this is to be said reverently, but the plans of the Father and the atoning work of the Son do not actually bring anyone into God's kingdom. There remains one more vital activity, that of the Holy Spirit, to bring people to a knowledge of God, or in keeping with the approach we are taking, to bring sinners to experience salvation. So we see that salvation is triune. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. And we see the Father planning and purposing. We see the Son dying. And now we're going to see the Spirit calling effectually sinners into this glorious plan of salvation. Salvation then involves all three persons of the Trinity, and all three are to get the glory, the thanks, and the praise. The work of the Holy Spirit in saving sinners is to apply what the Father planned and what the Son purchased, to make the benefits come alive to those for whom it was intended. And this is where effectual calling comes in. This is the work of the Spirit of regeneration. So to answer the question, can man say no to God? Can man resist God's calling and in turn frustrate God in his attempt to save sinners and fulfill his purposes? Now let me say that the typical evangelical answer would be something like this. Most definitely, absolutely, God can call, God can plead, and God does call, and God does plead, but man can reject the call. After all, it is up to man to believe, to use his free will, and give permission. And then they might add something like this, and I'm sure you've heard the phrase, although it troubles me a bit. God, we are informed, is a gentleman. No, God is not a gentleman. God is spirit. God is the Holy One. But anyway, they say God is a gentleman. He will never violate man's free will. As we have already seen in total depravity, man does not have a free will. Man is a free moral agent. But his will is bound to his nature. And if his nature is sinful, he will never choose for God. No, they say God will not violate man's free will. And I'm using their term now. And as man has a free will, he can decide whether he wants to say yes or no. Yes makes God very happy, and of course, no makes God very sad. So God is sometimes happy, sometimes he's very sad. Now that would be a typical evangelical response. We'd respond tonight, if I can use the word Calvinist or Augustinian or Paulinism, whatever you want to use, we would answer the question very differently. We would say both yes and no. Both yes and no. It is true in one sense. Given man's corrupt nature, as described in the Word of God, his mind is hostile to God. His heart is impervious to the gospel. His will is in bondage to sin and to Satan. In a certain sense, all he can do is say no. If, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I think makes abundantly clear, if you and I are dead in trespasses and sins, Even a child tonight can see that the dead are incapable of responding to any plea, no matter how powerfully given, and this is true of the spiritually dead as well. And yet, you're here tonight. You're here tonight. Therefore, some do hear. Some do repent. Some do believe the gospel when it goes forth. Obviously, it does not always fall on deaf ears. The Son of God sows the seed, and God reaps a harvest. How do we reconcile then this inability on the one hand, and the fact that God will have a people and his mansions in glory will not be empty? I hope to help you out tonight. I'm not sure I can, but I'm going to try. First of all, when you read the scriptures and when you're looking at this particular subject at hand this evening, you have to distinguish, if you like, between two types of calls or calling in the scripture. One we would describe as a general call, a universal call. Many are called, few are chosen. A universal call. The other is a particular or effectual or an irresistible call. And we're going to look at the general call first of all, and then we'll look at the irresistible call at the end. A general call might be something like this. It's found in Isaiah 45 and 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's a general invitation, a universal invitation. All you ends of the earth, turn to me and you will be saved. For I am God and there is no other. Or Jesus' own words in Matthew 13 and 14. And he's quoting Isaiah again. You will be ever hearing, he says, after telling the parable of the sower of the seed, but you will never be understanding. You will be ever seeing, but you will be never perceiving. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, but to you is given the grace of God that you might see and that you might hear. But these two verses remind us that there is a general call. The call went out, they heard the call, and yet they did not see, they did not perceive, they did not understand the parables that Jesus was teaching. They rejected his teaching. And there's a general call. We remind ourselves that we're responsible for that call. We're accountable. Jesus, in the parable of the wedding I read tonight, the banquet, Matthew 22 and 3, he sent his servants to those who had been invited by the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Again, that's a general call. He sent his servants. The servants went out. They did as they were commanded. They did as he was told. Well, we think of servants as prophets. We think of the servants as preachers. We think of the servants as teachers. We think of those who bear the witness to the gospel. They go out and they invite them to this wedding banquet that the king has prepared, but they refuse to come. They dismiss the call. They dismiss the invitation. In fact, some dismiss with contempt. They go about their business, as we read in the parable. But in the same parable, it's interesting to see. The same invitation is given. And so we read in verse 10, there is a very different response. So the servants went out again into the streets, and they gathered the people, all the people that they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, there's the second call. It's effectual. This time they come. This time they take their seats. This time, the wedding hall is filled with guests. The king has his wedding, and it is successful. There's another interesting passage as we contrast there the general and the effectual calling. Another interesting passage in Matthew 11 and 12. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. It's a little game they had in the marketplace. I suppose mums and dads had to take the children to the marketplace, and the children had to do something while they sold their goods. And so they would have a little game, and Jesus says what the children would say to each other. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. And so you weren't interested in that little game, so we sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. And in a certain sense, I suppose what Jesus is telling us is, whether joy or sorrow, whatever was tried, they would not repent. I think perhaps the most moving general call is found in Matthew 23 and 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see, they said no. They resisted. And no matter how many times God sent prophets and servants to Jerusalem, some they beat and some they killed, they said they were unwilling to repent, unwilling to be gathered in by the Lord Jesus Christ as a hen gathers in her chicks. So that's a general call, isn't it? The prophets are sent. They preach the word of God. They teach the word of God. They call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And they were not willing. And of course, because they're not willing, we know that eventually Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 and 4, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And what the psalmist is saying there, when you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and when you look at creation and all its intricacy and all of its wisdom and all of its glory, it is God speaking to us. It is God's the sun goes through the earth. It is God reminding us, if you like, that he is the King of glory, and he is the creator of the earth, and he is our creator, and we're accountable to him and responsible to him. And man is without excuse, because God has revealed himself through his creation and made known his wisdom and his power. Their voices have gone to the ends of the earth. It's a general call. In Isaiah 65 and 2, all day long, God says, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people all day long. He's held out his hands. All day long he's given the invitation. All day long he's called them to repentance and faith. And they are an obstinate people. A general call followed by obstinacy and unwillingness. So we see that when a general call is given, it can be rejected indeed. It is the only thing that sinful man can do, is say no, not interested, go about my business. I want to run my own life. I don't want God in my life. And so they resist. Now I have to say a couple of things about the general call. As we discuss this general call of God, it has to be clear from the few texts that have been given you, and I could have given you many more, but obviously you know we don't have that kind of time. We're to share Christ with everyone. All right? Spurgeon was once asked why he doesn't just preach to the elect. He says, I don't know who the elect are. He said, if the elect had a yellow stripe down their back, I'd lift shirt tails. But as that's not the case, we're to preach the gospel to everyone. Go ye into the world and make disciples of all nations. We're to preach Christ Jesus crucified, risen, ascended to glory, coming again to the whole world. Making no distinction. No distinction whatsoever. That's so important when we think of the call of God. Going forth, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. Telling how sinners can be reconciled to the living God, enter into eternal life. So that's the responsibility that we have. The person that you meet on the bus, the person that you meet in the office, the person that you meet in the street, someone that you become friends with at school, wherever, you share with them the good news. You tell them. Now, secondly, the message found in the general call is the same message delivered in the particular call, or the effectual call, or the irresistible call. It is not as though some get the real call and the others get a watered-down version. It's the same gospel that is preached. It is the same gospel that is delivered. It is the same Christ. It is the same promises that are attached to it. In that sense, the general call and the effectual call are one. It is the gospel that is being preached. It is the gospel that men and women are called to. And so there is no difference between the general and the irresistible. And I want to remind you tonight that the general call is a sincere call. You say, well, how can it be sincere when God knows that it will be rejected, despised, dismissed, whatever? Well, in the same way, if you like, any invitation can be sincerely, if you like, sincere, yet rejected. And suppose I would take it upon myself to invite you all to my home this evening, and you may refuse. But surely you wouldn't accuse me of insincerity, because if you accepted, you would be welcomed into my home. And that's what Jesus says. If you come, you are welcomed. The invitation to given is given by God. The invitation is given sincerely. If you obey the command, if you obey what you hear, then you will be received, you will be saved, and you will be brought into the family of God. If you come at His command, you'll be welcomed, you will find the rest you so desperately need, your sins will be forgiven. In fact, the general call, as it is given, has within its package the effectual call, as we shall now see. Because you see, there's something you need and there's something I need if the call of God is going to be effectual and fulfill the plan and purposes of God's salvation. So we turn our attention now for a few moments to another kind of call or calling in the Scripture, which is effectual and irresistible. In the New Testament, this is the primary calling that is referred to, and it is referred to or spoken of at least 50 times, the call, the calling. The saints are described as the called out ones, called out from the world to serve God, to worship God, to praise God. And so the church is the ecclesia, and the ecclesia is the called out ones. In Scottish terms, it's the kirk, the ones who are called out. That's what the church isn't a building, although we now identify it almost with a building. The church is God's called out ones, the ones who have come to Jesus Christ when they are called. If, as we have seen, God's invitation can only fall on deaf ears and be rejected because of the sinful rebellion and obstinate and willful hostility to His gracious pleas, then it stands to reason that God must do something more than simply give forth an invitation. That's the point. Because there are people who do hear, are people who do perceive, there are people who are, their wills are freed from bondage and sin that they might embrace the invitation of God to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. So what I want to suggest is that it does stand to reason that because you're here tonight, God has given something more than simply a mere invitation. The Spirit must quicken. The Spirit must make alive. The Spirit must raise the spiritual dead unto spiritual life. The Spirit must open the eyes of the blind. He must stop the ears of the deaf. He must cause the sinner to taste and see that God is good. And to be desired after, where there was no desire before. The Spirit must not only call, the Spirit must also enable. As I said, at least 50 times, New Testament makes effectual calling the working of the Spirit of God. The message that is sent is received. Well, we see that in the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Concerning the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He opened the eyes of the blind that they might see. Well, that physical opening the eyes of the blind has a spiritual reality to it. We are blind to the purposes of God. We're blind to our Maker. But then the Spirit comes and opens our eyes. When Jesus puts his fingers into the ears of the deaf man, Paphrata, be open. And now he hears. The widow of Nain is grieving as the briar passes by, being carried to the tomb of her son, a widow, all her hopes resting in him. Jesus stops the briar and he touches the briar, and the man is raised from death unto life. Something more is done. In Romans 8:28 and following, the Apostle Paul says this, and we know that. We know that. And this is what Paul says. What do we know? We know that in all things, God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice, have been called according to his purpose. To whom is all things working together for good? Everyone? Who are they who love him? Everyone? No, only the called out ones. Called according to God's purpose. God cannot be denied or thwarted. When he calls, the effectual call makes certain of the outcome. For those God foreknew, that is, foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he what? He also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The golden chain from eternity past to eternity future. And you notice, they're justified and they're already glorified. It's a done deed. It's a done fact. And three times the Apostle Paul speaks of the called out, those who've been called. The past and the present and the future, absolute sovereign certainty. The same group of people is involved at each stage, right? There is no room for dropouts. There is no room for others to join the parade. Those God foreknew, the same ones, those no more and no less, he also predestined. Those God predestined, that is, chose or elected, the same ones, those no more and no less, he also called. And so on. That is, all who are chosen and redeemed will certainly be called, and that is brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and those who are not God's elect will not come to Jesus Christ. It's all tied together in a bundle, if you like, a glorious bundle. The one follows on the other. If the one true, then the other is true. If we're predestined, we'll be called. If we're called, we'll be justified. If we're justified, we will be glorified. A glorious certainty of God. So if we want to answer the original question, yes, God's invitation under the heading of a general call can only be rejected due to the dislike of the sinful heart of fallen man, Adamic man, has for the God of the Bible. The mind of man is hostile to God. I was sharing in a little class I had with a fellow this morning and reminding him of that. What happened when Adam sinned? He said he discovered he was naked and he hid himself from God. And oh, today people run away from God. But you see, the glory of the Bible is God just does not let men run away from him. He pursues them. He pursues them. You see, God's effectual call cannot be rejected because it is accompanied not in word only, but with power. I love that. It's accompanied with power. We do not have a God in glory sitting on the throne, wringing his hands, hoping that someone will receive the message, as is often portrayed. We do not have a God in glory who is seated upon the throne and he is sad because his plan and purposes are not being received by sinful man. That's not the God of the Scriptures. He's the sovereign Lord. His plans and purposes are being carried out. He does the pleasure of his own good will, and the glory of it all is he's getting the glory and he's getting the praise and he's getting the honor. It's true. Initially, there may be resistance, reluctance. There may be a struggle. When the Lord first began to work in my heart, I can tell you there was resistance. But thank God he didn't take no for an answer. He met me the next Sunday night. He met me the next Sunday night after that. And then as I walked home from the evening services, the great weight upon my back, and the Spirit of God coming closer and closer and closer. And in the end, the Spirit overcame every resistance, every obstacle, every excuse, every attempt to run away, every attempt to object. Such was his love. Such was his mercy. Anonymous wrote a hymn. I just want to share it with you, and then one other word. I sought the Lord, who afterward I knew, he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I found, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but My answer, Lord, to thee, for thou wert long beforehand with my soul, always thou lovest me. It is true, in a certain sense, is it not, that when we come to the Lord, we say, well, I believed and I repented. But when we ask, why did you believe and repent? Because he loved me. He chose me. Oh, there must have been something good. No, there was no good thing in me. There was nothing in me that he should take delight in. There was nothing in me that he could say, well, here's one worthy of being saved. I was in the same boat as everyone else. Worthy of eternal damnation. But oh, out of the great love wherewith he loved us and gave his son. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I think it puts it beautifully, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of sin and misery enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That sums it up. It's offered in the gospel. We're born again by the Word of God. The Word of God is called the seed of God. There are three things in effectual calling here. There is a convincing of sin and the consequences of sin, misery. Oh, Isaiah cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. The cry of a man who is confronted with his guilt and his sin. When sin was once spoken lightly of, now it is taken seriously. The very gravity of it weighs us down. We are convicted in our hearts and in our minds that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we're deserving of everlasting punishment. The guilt and misery of sin, the sad consequences of those who continue in sin unrepentant. Then comes the enlightenment, if you like. God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in the terrors, as it were. He doesn't leave us under the burden, as it were. Then comes the enlightenment of the mind concerning Jesus Christ. The gracious Spirit convicts, but does not leave us in a state of despair. The Spirit, through the gospel, presents Christ to be to our darkened mind as he breaks the light forth, and we see the Savior's love, and we have hope that he died for our sins, and that we have been reconciled to God. We see him as the Redeemer, the one mediator between man and God. We see him as the true Savior of his people. Not only so, he renews our wills that were in bondage to sin and Satan, our wills in chains of iniquity are suddenly freed. We can now embrace what formerly our depravity would not allow us to embrace, to repent and to believe, to choose what formerly we would have never chosen on our own. The Spirit, we're told in the confession, persuades. That is, he woos us tenderly. He woos us. He woos us with all the heart of God. He shows the folly of our sin. He shows the beauty of Christ. He shows a Savior ready to receive returning sinners. He pleads. He convinces. But note, he also enables. That's the key. He enables. Jesus, the Spirit doesn't simply persuade or plead or woo or wring his hands. He enables us. He opens blind eyes. He unstops deaf ears. He loosens the tongue that we might pray and cry out, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. He enables. I tell you, if you're a Christian tonight, it's because he enabled you. I'll close with this, but think of it this way. I hope this helps. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Remember, Jesus gets the news that they're sick and he tarries. And finally, he leaves the place where he is and he goes back to Martha and Mary. And they say, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. And he says to him, this is for the glory of God. And Lazarus has been in the tomb about 4 days. And Jesus told those that were there, roll away the stone. Roll away the throne. And they said, well, Lord, to be honest, he doesn't smell too good. But they rolled away the stone. You see, that's our job. That's our job. To remove any obstacle that we can remove between the sinner and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and get out of the way. And then Jesus, he prays to God, gives glory to God, and then he says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Wait a minute. Lazarus is dead. But you notice he speaks Lazarus' name, not just "come forth, Lazarus." And we might say, "But Lord, he's dead. A dead man cannot respond to a voice. A dead man cannot hear. A dead man can't get off the shelf in the tomb." And Jesus would say, "You don't understand, because accompanying the command is my life-giving power. Enabling Lazarus to do what he cannot do for himself." Listen, there are foolish theologians today who say that irresistible grace means that men and women would be kicking and screaming. They don't want to go to heaven, but God is saying, "You're going to heaven anyway." What nonsense! God makes us willing in the day of his power. I did not want to be saved. I didn't understand the nature of my lostness. I didn't understand what the future would hold. But I can tell you this, when God finally overcame every obstacle and excuse that I had, and I surrendered fully to him, oh, my friends, I can tell you, that's the one thing I wanted above everything else, is to be saved and know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. The great sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards in the 17th century. And when he was preaching that sermon, the congregation was actually clinging to the columns of the church so that they wouldn't be swept into hell. They felt as if hell was right underneath them. I can tell you, when they turned to Jesus Christ, they gave glory and thanks. And they said, "Lord, if you have to drag me into heaven, I'm willing to go." In the hymn we sung tonight, what does Top Lady say? "Foul I to the fountain fly." Job, when he was down on himself and had suffered so much, he said some things perhaps he shouldn't have said, but he said, "I wish I was never born." But I can tell you, I've never heard anyone who's been born again who ever said to me, "I wish I had never been born again." Never. In fact, every day, every moment when we get up, we thank God that he brought us out of our darkness into the light. He brought us out of our misery into his joy. He brought us out of our emptiness and filled us with his Spirit. He brought us out of our sadness and gave joy, and joy unspeakable. "I came," Jesus said, "to give life and life abundantly." And so we come thankful every day. So, to answer the question that I began with, in the general, yes, it's all that sinner man can do. But in the effectual, the call and the accompaniment of the power, the entreaties come home, and the sinners come gladly. And all the glory belongs to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, if there's someone here tonight who does not know Jesus as their Savior, let me share with you. You received an invitation tonight. And you might say, "Yes, but it wasn't effectual. It's not my responsibility." Oh, yes, it is. Your responsibility, as I've said throughout this series, is not to climb into heaven and see where your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but to obey the command of God. Repent and believe. And if you come, the Savior will save. Because the invitation is a sincere one to every heart and soul that is here tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the effectual calling. We recognize, O Lord, that left to ourselves, alas and alack, we neither knew, O God, the extent of our sin against you, nor did we know the misery that we were in. We thought we were pretty fine fellows, as a matter of fact. But oh, how we thank you, Lord, that you wooed us, and how we thank you that you empowered us. So while we were dead in trespasses and sins, the command came. Our voices, our names recalled, and the voice was heard in the depths of our being. And we were raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and already glorified and seated in heavenly places, that one day, O Lord, when we pass through the veil, we might be with Jesus Christ, and like Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Oh, Lord, if there is anyone here that knows not the glories of your salvation, may you give them no rest. May, O Lord, you give them no rest until they rest in you. We long to hear of one, O Lord, from the 99 in the far country where Jesus has gone forth and searched, found, carried on his shoulders. And the angels in heaven rejoice more over one who has been saved than 99 righteous ones. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your saving mercy. Amen.